Let's jump into the scripture reading for this morning. We're going to be continuing our walk through the book of James. And we're going to be in chapter 2 again this morning. And I'll be reading this morning from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. So that'll be up, I believe, on the screen. If not, grab your Bibles, your Bible apps, and we'll be reading it in the ESV this morning. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, then you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's bow in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we thank you that we can dig into your word and study it and hear it and let your Holy Spirit work on our hearts as it speaks to us and we find applications to our own lives. Father, you love your children. And so you've made a way for us to communicate with you, not only through your word, but through prayer and through your son Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Father, we bless our time together this morning. We pray that you'll be with Pastor Matt as he gives the message this morning. Fill us, change us, make us different. Let us be a reflection of your light and Jesus' light in our hearts as we navigate our communities and those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, church, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. It's wonderful to go through books of the Bible in this way because we're able to really slow down. Interestingly, sometimes we even feel like we're moving fairly quickly through certain parts of it. But verses 1 through 13 really are one sort of unit where last week we saw James's call and the real simple principle, right? Don't show partiality, right? And we could have said like, hey, here's the message for this morning. Don't show partiality. Have a great afternoon, right? But we're not so lucky. There's more to hear from your pastor and from God's word, more importantly. So he continues in verses 8 through 13 this morning. And it's important to remember, you know, who's writing and who he is speaking to, right? James is Jesus' half-brother. He's writing to first century Christians in the mid-40s, maybe, A.D. So writing to the first century Christians. And, you know, these believers being kind of dispersed through persecution that was happening in the Roman world with Christians and living under that Greco-Roman kind of culture where there was a caste system and those who had good and favorable statuses in the community, believers would be tempted to sort of cozy up to these other believers, whether they were wealthy or whether they just had a status that would help these believers be seen well of by others or be thought of well by others. And so there was a real strong possibility and even probability for favoritism to be creeping into the church. And if we're honest, it's not a situation that's much different from things that we might struggle with today, right? We face the same kind of temptation to cozy up to friends that we think will win us influence, or to those that we think some benefit might come to us from if we befriend them. This example here is not showing favoritism to the wealthy while you're demeaning and belittling those who are poor because they're of no functional use to you. And while that's the example given and what James is after for their hearts and ours, the principle extends widely, friends. There are many reasons why we might favor one individual or another. We might favor one family over another. Maybe they have been they're entrenched well in the community, and they have a good name in the community, and for whatever reason you want to cozy up to them. Or maybe there's a distinction or a difference or a beef between people who live in different towns, and for whatever reason those conflicts have gone on for some times, right? In a community like ours, they can go on for generations. And so James has a strong word for us, and he writes in such a way that's jolting to us. It ought to be jolting to us, and we're tempted, and I'll just confess, I'm tempted to want to kind of shave off the sharp edges at times and make it a little bit easier to hear. But we need to resist that as well, trusting that what God has for us, though sharp at times, though piercing at times, though jolting at times, because we know the character of our God, is always good for us. And so we can lean into this, embracing what the Lord has for us, and trusting that his plan for us is good. So sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget that we are who we are because we are embraced by, we are welcomed by, we are received by the Lord in Christ. And James wants us to remember that. And as he does, he wants to communicate this massive message at the very end of this passage that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to read verses 8 through 13 again. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit murder, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James has been reminding us who we are. You remember it was not very long ago. He said, don't look in the mirror and then turn away and forget who you are. Don't turn away from the mirror and forget whose you are. And so with that in mind, he gives us a vision for life, essentially saying, friends, acknowledging your guilt before God. Acknowledging your guilt before God and resting in Jesus. Strive mercifully to honor the law of liberty. Strive mercifully to honor the law of liberty. You know, court systems are frequently striking deals with defendants. Can't even get into all of the whys of it and what motivates certain deals and what strategies are always at play. So I won't pretend to go all over there, but, you know, someone might be brought into the courtroom with a certain penalty being held over their head, and they have struck a deal. The defendant has struck a deal with the prosecuting attorney. And in that context, sometimes what often happens is The prosecuting attorney may reduce the sentence if the defendant will, rather than plead not guilty, will come in and plead guilty, whether it's to the same level of crime or the same crime, or maybe one slightly less so that the penalty can be slightly less. And they sort of strike a deal like this. But imagine being a defendant in court and you're waiting to hear, you know, the charge coming to you. And in one sense, you sort of anticipate what's going to be said. But you hear a charge come to the judge from the prosecuting attorney that's completely different from what you know you're guilty of. Instead of being charged with the crime of something like speeding, the prosecuting attorney charges you with something to the effect of vehicular manslaughter. And all of a sudden, you're there and you're faced with, okay, wait, I know I'm guilty, but I didn't do that. I'm not guilty of committing that particular crime. I didn't endanger anybody. I was in full control and I was just driving faster than I should have been. Okay, maybe enough to warrant that I'm standing here in court having to plead guilty to something, but I didn't recklessly endanger anyone. What James is bringing us to here is the reality that we can pick and choose what aspects of God's law we want to keep and let ourselves off the hook quite easily on the aspects of the law that we don't think are as important for us to keep. We self-justify in our minds. Well, I did do this infraction of God's law, but I didn't commit this crime over here. And he leads to the royal law, one of the two great commandments. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, and that's where he takes us, is right to the Word of God. You see, it's not your opinion. It's not my opinion of what we ought to abide by. God's Word is the standard. God's Word is the plumb line. And friends, when we hear God's Word, when we hear Scripture, when we hear law, hear those words interchangeably. It's the Scripture of God. It's the Word of God that gives us the direction that we need and gives us the commands to follow. Now, we live in New Testament times, so we very quickly distance ourselves from things like the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. Maybe even more so from all of the many Levitical laws and rules that came after that. But what he's telling us is this. Love your neighbor is the royal law in a couple senses. One, it's the law of the kingdom of God. When Jesus came and he inaugurated his kingdom, he fulfilled the law in every sense of the word, and he established a new law. He communicated a new law, one that in many senses was really not new at all. As the Lord said to Moses, oh, I didn't say the second part, right? It's the law of the kingdom of God, and it's the law of our King, King Jesus. And so as the law of the kingdom, loving our neighbors is essential to the Old Testament law, right? God told Moses, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 through 18. Leviticus 19, 15 through 18. And in some senses, you know, some have commented that James might have even been writing an exposition or a sermon of sorts on Leviticus chapter 19 here. So Leviticus 19, verse 15. I'm in the wrong chapter. I was like, well, that's not what he wrote. You shall do no injustice in court. Sound familiar from last week? You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Boy, that sounds almost New Testament, doesn't it? But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus does more than build on this precept or principle of loving your neighbor, right? It flows after love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus comes and he shows us what love of neighbor really means. When Jesus came and he became incarnate, he modeled for us, he demonstrated what it was for us to actually come and help those who are in need. To come and to live a life for you and me that we cannot live on our own. Jesus came in that way, in the flesh, to model it for us, yes, but beyond that, to accomplish it for us and on our behalf. And so when we think of the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, worshiping the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Daniel Doriani says it this way. He says, we love God through our worship. We love through honoring others. We love spouses by fidelity, being faithful. We love neighbors by respecting their property, by telling the truth to them and about them, and by willing or desiring their good rather than coveting their goods. And so in the Old Testament, we see many of the ways, the rules, the laws that were to love neighbor, but Jesus sums it up in love your neighbor as yourself, as we are loving the Lord. But again, those aren't new principles. Those are first introduced in the Old Testament, and Jesus shows us what it really means. He fulfills it in his life, and he shows us how to fulfill it and how to pursue it in our own lives. But as James is reminding us, our gospel amnesia sets in and it seeks identity apart from the law of liberty that Jesus has brought to us. In other words, sometimes as we favor others or we show preferences to other people or we pick and choose which areas of God's word that we want to keep and others that we self-justify that we don't need to really focus on that. We just say, well, I'm just not very good at that. Or I come from this kind of a family. Or my parents did this all my life growing up. And so it's just been part of how I've grown up, part of my nature and my nurture. And so this is just how it's going to be for me. And so we can pick and choose rather than say, no, I need to set my mind and set my heart to strive to live for God's glory, to love him first, and to allow God's love to work in me first and then to flow through me toward other people. And when we forget, as James has already reminded us just a few verses earlier, right? But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Then what we find is the law, the word of God, frees us to live in love toward others. Without partiality, thankful that God has loved us and has demonstrated that by giving his son for us. And we recognize as that defendant in the courtroom, when the prosecuting attorney or when the enemy, when Satan brings a charge against us, we actually don't need to fear because we say, yeah, that's actually true. I am guilty of that. But hang on, your citation was only for this. I know, but I mean, this is just the one I got caught for. right? My wife and I have a running joke. I'm not sure if I should say this right here, but I'm gonna. Maybe. We have some similar driving patterns. I just have more records in my life to prove it. In other words, she's guilty of speeding the same as I am. I've just got the cards to prove it. But isn't that true of us? We may be guilty and have the cards for what we maybe got caught by our parents for here, or the difficulty of what's going on in a relationship for what happened with our spouse, or the way that we treated a neighbor sometime, or the way that we responded to somebody in church, and we recognize, yeah, I got called on the mat for those things. And rather than saying, but look what they did to me, we say, that's right, I'm guilty of this and more. I'm guilty of this and more. Galatians 3:10 says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." What James is charging at here is, as we seek to be selective in our self-justifying self-righteousness, what we're not saying but pursuing is a life that is to be judged by the law of sin and death. In other words, there's not one of us that can keep every single command from God beyond our actions, but down to the purity of the motives of our heart. Not one of us. And yet, when we're selective, when we show favoritism toward one person and we think this particular sin is okay, but this particular sin is not okay, what we are saying is, I am choosing to live my life being judged according to this law, the law that I judge others according to. Rather than remembering who I am, leaning into the reality that, let's go back to our courtroom illustration, I would stand up before the courtroom and say, or stand up and wait to hear the charge brought against me, and hear the prosecutor say, "Your Honor, we've worked everything out beforehand. There's actually no charge to bring." Now, you know where I'm going with this, right? We often talk about the fact that Jesus stood in our place, took the penalty that we deserve to take, and stood in our place for us. And if we were to stand before the judge, and we will stand before the judge one day, that's what James is getting at. That is part of our motive, that we would stand before the judge one day. And when we do, we have no fear because we know that the enemy will try to bring a charge, but that Jesus will step in and say, "There's no charge here. There's no charge here. The charge has been acknowledged, received, and paid in full." And Jesus frees us, as he says in Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom, friends, that Christ set you free. Don't submit any longer to a yoke of slavery. Why on earth would you, standing in the courtroom in that instant, say, no, I want to receive the full penalty that's due me? And yet, by our actions at times, and I'm saying at times because I'm speaking to friends, brothers, and sisters who are trusting in the Lord Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, but it's possible that you may be here and say, you know, I've heard a lot of religious talk. Maybe you've heard the gospel many times over. But even today, the Lord might prick your heart to say, you're living according to the law that brings sin and death. And you don't need to any longer. By turning away from striving after that law, looking toward Jesus and setting our gaze toward Christ, He will forgive you for all of the debt that you owe. And He will not only do that, He will empower you to live with a new motive, with a new freedom that says, ah, now I read the Word of God, I read the Scriptures, I read the law of God, and as the psalmist says many times, it brings life to my soul. I see in here a freedom and a way to run and space to love and serve. And I'm not going to get it right every time. I get it. I'm guilty. I've got the cards to show it. But it's not my identity. Because I remember who I am. I remember whose I am. Jesus' unmerciful death and His resurrection made the way for the law of liberty to be realized and lived out in our lives, that we are able to live according to this law of liberty. Now, that phrase might be a little odd to you. Jesus' unmerciful death. Let me clarify. The humility, the scorning, the shame, the scourging, the betrayal, every act unmerciful. You think if somebody was going to come pay the penalty for someone, and you know that the penalty ought to be paid, why did all the extra stuff have to go with it? Why, if that were going to happen in our lives, we say, you know what, let's just let them take the sentence, but let's just get them some nice things along the way so that their stay in this cell will be not as hard as it really needs to be. He's still doing the sentence. No. Friends, we were unmerciful to Him. To the King of Kings. The Lord of Glory. So while Jesus' death was unmerciful toward Him, as the Father poured His wrath out on the Son of God who never sinned. Oh, what mercy we have received. What grace. Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Friends, there is still a judgment for Christian and non-Christian alike. The difference is we get to face it in faith. We get to face it with confidence in who God is and who Christ is and what He has done on our behalf. Our sins have been judged fully on Christ, which is why it's important for us to embrace a phrase or a word like discipline rather than punishment, because all of God's punitive wrath has been poured out fully on the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus. And anything difficult that comes into your life, anything that comes from the loving Father is working discipline or training in righteousness in your life and mine. Friends, that's something we ought to be grateful for, something that we ought to be thankful for as we're learning how to live this law life and this law of liberty, striving for righteousness, but missing the mark. Our identity is not in missing the mark. Our identity is in working out our salvation with the right level of fear and trembling before the Lord. Rather than trying to keep these external laws of the old law, the new commandment of love is just written out on our hearts. Jeremiah talks about this. Ezekiel talks about this. And so now we get to think about the cross constantly. Think about our Lord and view others through the lens of the cross. We honor Jesus' sacrifice by honoring the very law that he brought to us. We honor his sacrifice by living in a way that honors him, that honors his word, that honors his children, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we get to minister to, that we get to strive not to show favoritism toward by not picking and choosing our own laws that we would want to uphold or strive for. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. That's our total conduct all the way around. The things that we say, the things that we think, and the things that we believe, the way that we act. We speak with words that are seasoned with mercy. Not favoritism, not sinful judgment. But words alone can be cheap. Words alone can delude us into thinking that we're caring for the poor when we say, as Aaron will look at next week, be warm and filled, and yet not doing anything about it. When a brother or sister comes to us in a struggle or a trial and we say, oh, I'm really sorry for what you're going through. I'll pray for you on that. And yet there's something we're able to do to walk alongside them in it. I loved hearing Roxanne say that earlier, and we didn't even talk about that part of what she was going to share, but she said, we wouldn't have made it through that season if it wasn't obviously for the Lord's love and the way that God's people came around them. That's the Christian life. Walking with one another, and yes, at times, leaning into each other with good and loving and godly challenges. Bearing one another's burdens. Our words need to be accompanied with these godly actions. James is saying, friends, live in light of the fact that we will soon, one day, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When? We don't know. But soon. And Jesus will reward us for our faith-filled obedience. And he will save us through the fire as our worthless idols, our wood and hay and straw, are burned before the holiness of our God. But we won't stand there in fear. We stand in confidence because Jesus has brought us there and will carry us through. And so not just our words, but the thoughts of our heart, the acting in love, not out of this selfish pursuit of reputation or personal gain. I want to tell you, I wrestle with this as a pastor because at times I can think that my job is to accomplish certain things in our church family. Well, people will think I'm a good pastor if something happens with our numbers. People will think I'm a good pastor, a faithful shepherd, if I can help resolve this a long time conflict between members or between myself and someone else or anything of that nature. I am tempted to shepherd out of my own personal reputation, and that's abhorrent before the Lord. And so when the Lord in his kindness brings that to my attention, or brother and sister brings it to my attention, and the Lord gives me humility. I'm able to confess it, shed it, look to Jesus, and press on. The same as you are, friends. And so we don't have to try to use people to help us fulfill whatever it is that we're striving for, or discard other people that don't seem as valuable to what we think our mission is for that week or month or year. Verse 13, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, there's a temptation here for some to say, oh, we're not supposed to judge each other. That's a whole other series. We are to assess a tree by its fruit so that after we've, you know, taken the log out of our own eye, we can see clearly to come alongside and help remove the speck from a brother or sister's eye, which is why I chose the word. Nolan, could you put that slide back up for me? Discern with humility. We are called to step into one another's lives. It's one of the reasons why we will come together and to worship together and live in biblical community together. But as we do, as we press in relationally, remembering who and whose we are, we discern with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the body of Christ, because we also know that we will be judged. And so it doesn't keep us from pursuing the mission of one anothering as we walk with the Lord together. But it does. It does cause us to enter into certain conversations, certain seasons with a tremendous measure of mercy. Because after all, loving your neighbor as yourself, of course, assumes that we love ourselves. We have a natural bent to look out for number one. The Lord's not saying that's sinful in and of itself. It's who we are. But as we know how we would love to be treated by others, and as we grow increasingly in humility in our relationship with the Lord, we know how, if a certain conversation needed to be had with us, how we might like that conversation to be had. We know in instances where we would love to be given the benefit of the doubt, just to be able to explain, I know it was wrong, I know it was sinful, but oh, if I could just help them see how much I didn't intend to hurt them. I didn't intend to bring them harm, and yet I did. We want to show the same grace, the same kindness, the same love toward others that we, in a genuinely humble and honest spirit, would want to be shown to us. And ultimately, because Jesus has shown us more mercy than you and I can ever count. More grace than you and I could fathom. Not just in forgiving our sins, but oh, friends, the purpose we're able to live this life with, extending grace to others, helping them see the goodness and the kindness of our God, doing what we can to woo them to the Lord, but knowing it's the Holy Spirit that has to awaken their hearts to know Him and to love Him, but yet striving still all the more to say, choose today to walk with the Lord. Turn from your sin and trust in the Lord today. I think it's one of the reasons why the Lord has given us this reminder week in and week out to come and to remember that Jesus, of His own willingness, laid down His life because no man takes His life from Him. Guys, I don't deserve to be a pastor. I don't deserve the honor of being one of your shepherds with my other brother elders here? But in the kindness of God, He's working His plan in your life and mine. And we're reminded every week that we can come and we can take this bread and be reminded that Jesus broke His body, allowed His body to be broken for you and for me. That because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. From the Old Testament, on the mercy seat where bulls and goats would be slaughtered and the blood would be spilt on the mercy seat, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the place where they found mercy. Now we don't come to a place. We don't even come to the church. We come to the Lord. And we find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. As the worship team comes and leads, would you take a minute and pray there in your seat and ask the Lord what He wants you to capture from His word this morning. And as the worship team leads us through a couple songs, whenever you're ready, alone or with your family, come to the table and take it back to your seats, and you can eat and drink at your own timing. Now, one of the reasons that we do this in this way in our church is to give a freedom for some movement too. Maybe you're reminded this morning that there's a brother or sister that you've shown some favoritism toward. Maybe only known in the recesses of your heart. But maybe there's something that's out there, something that's known. And you have someone that you need to make something right with. You know, Jesus said even before you go and leave your gift at the altar, go and make it right. Then come and offer your gift. Say, Lord, I need to make something right. I can't have the whole conversation in these 5 minutes, but I'm going to take a step to start the conversation today. Maybe that's you today. Maybe someone has initiated a conversation like that with you. And you brushed them aside or you spoke harshly to them, and whatever it might be, you know. Maybe the Lord is dealing with you in your heart in something totally unrelated, but that you've been setting aside. Friends, do business with the Lord today, because soon, soon, we'll stand before the Lord. And we want to do all that we can, not to earn His love, but to honor His sacrifice. Would you continue to worship Him even now?